All right, our message today is called Listening to God. Question is, have you been listening to God? There's no response. I was like, what? I was kind of expecting like, yeah, we have been. But no, we're a quiet group today, small group even, but we're here. So I don't know if it's the snow or what. Maybe the season is just getting reacclimated back to normal routines and stuff like that. But the idea is, what's that?
I think we're all listening.
Yeah. Yes, yeah, that's what it is. Anyhow, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this day that we have. It's just a beautiful day, and you know, the cleanness of the snow. But God says, you know, he'll make us whiter than snow. I mean, without stain or without speckle, without stain or sin, and how important that is. We appreciate your word, Lord, and we just pray that you teach us here today what needs to be taught. We ask for intervention from you for all of this, because without you, this makes no sense at all. We just appreciate your gifts, and we honor you here today, Lord. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So let's start off, to begin with, is we're talking about listening to God. And I think, Marianne, you did an excellent job this morning, because it's funny, when you were talking about that, it just kind of hit me. It's like it was foreigners, three kings they called it, right? From another country came all the way to Jerusalem to give gifts to the king, Jesus. Why were the gifts not given by his own people? Why did it have to come from people way far away? And maybe the message will speak to that a little bit. So I'll bring that back up when we get to the some scripture verses that I want to share with you. At any rate, it's important to be able to know this, that there's something that God really wants us to listen to him all the time. Apparently, the Israelites weren't listening to him, but foreigners were. Some foreigners were, all right? And we don't know who those foreigners were, who those kings were. And I'm sure there's a lot of speculation through all the theologians that are out there, but Scripture doesn't really reveal that. However, it is in Scripture for a purpose, to be able to see it. So this is what God says here, just in general. If you think of the time, what they call the Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were up on top of this mountain with Jesus, and there was also Elijah and Moses that was with them that happened to appear at the time. Jesus shone really bright. And then there were some words from the clouds that came out. And in Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son.'" I can always see with a deep voice, you know. "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And you would think that would be enough to comment and stop right there. But he also says, listen to him. And this is really, literally, the voice of God coming down. God the Father speaking about Jesus. And he gives not only that he is pleased with Jesus, that he loves him so much and everything, but he gives the command that we are to listen to him. Now, I don't know about your Bibles, but my Bible, the one I've got, I like it where, you know, there's red print in there, and those are the words that Jesus speaks. Those, to me, are important words, because they're really, literally, from the voice of God, and spoken right from Jesus, and we should be paying attention to those. Yes, the other words are important, and the stories that are there are all important, because it talks about the character of God. It talks about how we should live, and how we should be contemplating on our own lives and stuff like that from the experience that they have. But something about Jesus' words are really important. And even so much importance that God the Father says that we should listen to him. All right, what does that mean to listen to somebody? If someone says, "Listen to Jesus," what would that, in your mind, say? Let's speak up here a little bit. What's that?
Listen.
Well, I know, but what does it mean? When you say listen, what are you doing?
You're building a relationship.
Okay, hold on. Let Tom go first, right?
Paying attention.
You're paying attention to him. What else?
You're building that relationship with that person.
Yep. Anything else?
Just do what he says.
Yeah, yeah. So when he says to do something, you do it. right? And you're paying attention in the sense that everything that he's saying, you are absorbing. You're not forgetting. You're going to dwell on those words. And those words that are spoken by Jesus are going to make a difference in your life because they're going to start to lead you to make decisions based upon what Jesus says. And this is what God is trying to tell us right in these very simple words. Listen to him. That's huge. All right, if there's something in Scripture that you could pinpoint and you want to say, well, this is probably what I should focus in on and use that as my basis of Scripture for what I want to do for the next year, if you're going to be making New Year's resolutions, I'm deciding that I'm going to listen to Jesus. All right? Forget about the weight. Forget about the time spent doing what this and that and everything. Because somehow I feel that if you just listen to Jesus, everything else seems to go into place. Because you're not really controlled, you're not tempted by those things of the world that pull us away because we are just close and have that close relationship with Jesus, right? It's not a one-way street, right? He wants us to talk to him as well. And so that's really important when we're looking at being able to listen to Jesus because we are told to do that by God the Father. That's not even Old Testament stuff. All right? It's not like, well, that's what it used to be like. No, that's what it is today. And it has always been that way. You know, that he really hasn't changed. Like the song was singing and stuff. Jesus never, he's the same as what he was in the past, as he is now, as what he will be in the future. And then we look at this section here. Jesus has been dealing with the disciples and talking about their spiritual blindness. Because this is chapter 10 in John we're going to be looking at. But in chapter 9, it was all about a blind Jewish individual that was born blind. And people didn't know. Why was he blind? What was the purpose of that? Why? Is it because his father sinned or was it because he sinned? The Jews always believed that if there was a defect in your life, it was because of sin. That defect could be a health condition. That defect could be, job loss or whatever. Whatever it is that went bad, it was because you did something wrong and God's punishing you somehow. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's just that in this time that as the healing comes on to this individual, people will come to know who God is. And then Jesus meets up with this blind man for a second time because the blind man's been dealing. If you go back to, we just read chapter 9, it's all about dealing with the Pharisees not accepting who healed them and stuff. And so we end up talking about the end of chapter 9 that Jesus says, you know, that there are spiritually blind people. And the Pharisees are like, are you talking about us? Are you saying that we're blind too? He's like, yeah, connect the dots. All right, and that's really what Jesus is saying. And then after that, he says this very thing in verses 1 through 6. I tell you the truth. Now, who are we supposed to listen to? Jesus. And when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, what do you think that means? Yeah, he's not trying to sway you one way or the other than towards God. He's giving you fact and truth, that which is eternal. And he says, the man who does not enter the sheep's pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. I think everyone can understand that sort of thing, because back then, when you had a shepherd, they would corral the sheep at night. And the only way to get into that corral is through the gate. However, wild animals and men sometimes would probably come in and try to steal. They would come in someplace outside of that gate, you know, through the brush that the shepherds had made, or through the corral wooden or stone fence, or whatever they had back then. They would be seen as the thief because they didn't come in the proper way. He says here that the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Or the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And think about this, is that the shepherd is the one that leads the sheep. And I think every person back in the time that Jesus was talking about this understood that concept. We don't have shepherds around this area very much. Very few people raise sheep, and even then, they're not leading their sheep to pastures. I remember being in New Zealand for the year, and of course, they have, I think at the time when I was there, 6 sheep for every person that lived in New Zealand. Right? So that's like a lot of sheep. And there'd be some cattle that'd be around, and we always called them, you know, flies and maggots out in the field, because they were white and they were black, you know, and they're a lot more white, you know, the maggots and stuff. And anyhow, you know, there was a lot of shepherds that were back there in New Zealand, and there still are a lot of shepherds that are there. And generally, what they would do is they had sheep that would go into a day pen, and then there was sheep same herd of sheep would then go into a night pen. And they would rotate what some of those pens are, because the way the lay of the land was that they didn't have to, you know, they just rotated the pastures, basically, is what they did. And the sheep would follow them, because that shepherd, that farmer, would lead those sheep to green pastures, right? And it just made sense. And that shepherd made sure that there was always pasture there by doing the rotational process that was there. I just remember thinking about that, and it was kind of a new concept to me. I was more of a cattle farmer, you know, dairy farmer is what kind of got into my heart and everything. But that was really interesting to be able to do that. And he says here that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he knows every one of them, the shepherd does. And he's recognizing, and he's giving a little bit of a parable here to the people. He says also here, he says, when he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So, now, you have to understand that if I was a shepherd during that day, I would be in front of the sheep. And I would be just calling them, you know, come this way, guys, you know, come over this way over here. And they get used to my voice. And they would realize that my voice would lead them to that green pasture. So as I would walk forward, they would all be behind me. I'm not trying to corral them. They're following the shepherd. They're choosing to follow the shepherd because they know that following the shepherd, they will find what they need. Now, can you imagine the wayward shepherd, or the wayward sheep, that doesn't follow the shepherd? They usually get lost, they fall in a pit, you know, they have no idea where they're going, they can't find the water, they go into areas where it's probably dangerous and stuff like that. And we can understand that kind of concept, we can visualize that aspect of it. But it seems like the people that were listening to Jesus, the Pharisees, couldn't understand a word he was saying. Because they couldn't relate that they were sheep. They were above that. So that had that concept of relating that sheep or people had no, I don't know, connection with the Pharisees. Because like I said, what's that? They didn't hear his voice. And they weren't listening to his voice because they wanted to hear a certain thing and they weren't even hearing that. So it's like, why listen to something that I don't want to hear? And obviously this guy's just a troublemaker. And that what? Yeah. It was, you know, it was a pride thing that they had. And they had their position, they were trying to keep it out. And we look at this and we look at the sheep and how those sheep just obediently follow the shepherd. We get that picture. We can see that. But is it always like that? Because, you know, being a school teacher for a while, not every student listened to my voice. And I'm like, why would you not do that? Right? I'm the one giving the grade in this class. This is what I'll very clearly spell out what you have to do in order to get 100. Right? Is it possible for someone to get 100 in my class? Yes. Do they? No. Why? Because they're not listening to what the teacher's saying. Right. So we get to this part here. And then we have this in John 13:27, where it talks about during the Last Supper. And there was a time just before this little verse that came up that Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." And of course, there's a lot of murmuring and stuff going around between the disciples. Finally, John comes to him and says, "Who is the one that will betray you?" Which is kind of a scary question to ask. Because the 12 who have been so close with Jesus for those 3 years that he's doing the ministry and everything, how could one of them betray Jesus? Jesus says, as soon as I give this bread, dip it into the wine, give it to this individual, that is the one that will betray me. He gave it to Judas. And then this here statement was that as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. How is it possible that one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of the 12, could possibly turn on Jesus? Wouldn't Jesus have been one of the sheep that followed Jesus wherever he went and saw all the goodness that happened? Wasn't he always provided for in that 3 years of ministry that was there? Yeah, I'm sure they had to work, and I'm sure life wasn't all that easy. They're literally on a tour, and preaching the gospel, healing people, just never ending. Miracles happening over and over again. And it's like, there's a prophetic fulfillment that had to happen. Is it possible? I don't know.
Well, as soon as he took the bread, then Satan.
Yeah. Yeah. But it was also Satan. If you look at it, the door had to be open in Judas's life for Satan to enter. And there were things that were going on in Judas's life while the ministry was happening, because it says that he was in charge of the treasury and stuff, and he had been stealing from the till, which means that his heart really hasn't been right even when he's right next to Jesus. So he becomes, if I can say, susceptible to the opening, to the influence of Satan, where the other ones, that was completely, they didn't really realize that Judas was stealing from the till. I mean, they were kind of innocent and clueless. And yet Judas was doing all of that, which really means that he wasn't really listening to Jesus the whole time that he was there. He heard the words that Jesus said, but he never really put it into action. So, I think he chose, if you want to say he chose, he identified who the one was going to be, and it was Judas, because his heart wasn't right to begin with. And it's really, that's part of the message that I've got, is that you can be right close and know everything that Jesus has done, and yet you haven't heard a word, that your life hasn't changed because of that. And it's very possible that even people within this congregation, they know all there is about Jesus, but they haven't submitted to Jesus. And it's not to mean that you're going to go off and be a Judas, and but it just means that you become really no different than someone in the world. Even though you're attending church, even though that you're tithing, even though that you're in a program and stuff like that, you haven't really been listening to Jesus. And so it's very, very possible that that is true. Now, there are people that come into church and they're just trying to figure this whole godly thing out. I get that sort of thing. But to think about being an individual that says that they've accepted Christ, for 20 years, 30 years, they lived the same life and haven't changed. They're living the same life, literally, that they were living before they met Jesus. But now they say they've got God in them. But nothing's changed. I'm not sure if that's God, I'm not the same person that I was when I was a teenager. And I don't just talk about the hormones and you know the mindset of a teenager and stuff like that. But, you know, I'm making different choices now than what I did before. Look at this one here. In James 1, 22 through 25, it says, prior to this, it says to be quick to listen, slow to... No. Speak. And also it says, slow to...
Anger.
Ah, very good. Slow to become angry. Because being angry, what he calls human anger, doesn't lead to the righteousness of God. That's very good, Marsha. I'm impressed. I did not think anybody was going to know that one there. Oh, I was really impressed with that sort of thing. That's what he says prior to this, right? And then he's basically talking about wanting the production of godly righteousness in us. So he gives us that clue that we have to listen, right? Digest the stuff that is coming into us. Process it. Make it part of our lives. But what are we listening to? Right? That's going to be real important. Because if we're listening to what the world says, that's different than listening to what God says. God the Father didn't say, listen to what the world says. He says, listen to my Son. Very specifically there. So here it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Right? Very clearly, James is saying here, just knowing the word is not enough. It's putting the word into action that counts. And into that righteous action. Not your righteousness, but God's righteousness to be able to do that. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, I always thought about this. Like, if I had to draw myself, I mean, I've looked at myself in the mirror, you know, and just trimmed my beard this morning and I was looking at it and I'm like, I think I'd be able to recognize myself if I was in a crowd and say, oh, there's Mike over there, you know, or something like that. But to sit down and draw my face, it would look like a stick figure to begin with. But it's like, could anybody draw their face because you've seen it enough? And if you get people on Zoom, you know, the worst thing that is like have, you know, a Zoom conference and everybody's just a blank screen. Everybody's talking to the screen. When we were doing that during the COVID years with the students and stuff like that, it was the worst teaching it because we had to make sure that the kids were there in front of the screen. So they had to have their video on, right? But you know what we saw? We saw from their forehead up. They didn't want to show their face. And I get that. You know, sometimes kids are a little nervous about, you know, the social link. What is it? Peer pressure and stuff that I'm not pretty enough or, you know, I got this pimple and I can't get rid of it and stuff like that. But, you know, they were seen all the time in the hallways and in the classrooms. But to see yourself, right? And this is the difference. You're seeing yourself. That's who you are. And you walk away from that mirror and it's not just about seeing the physical features of who you are, but maybe it's you know what's inside of you that needs to be taken care of. And when you walk away from that mirror, you could care less what needs to be taken care of inside of you. Because you don't want to change. You don't want to listen to what God has been speaking to you personally about. And that's what the scripture is saying over here. Then it says here, afterwards, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Right? Now, isn't this kind of funny? We're looking at two different things. One person looking at themselves, and then the other person looking at the perfect word. You know, that the perfect law that's inside there. And that's looking at God. So we have two options in this world. We can either look at ourselves, or we can look at God. We can listen to ourselves, or we can listen to God. And it's kind of an options that we've got, and we can see that there's consequences either way. Which consequence do you want? And it's a choice that we have to make, getting into this area over here. I want to go on to Galatians, because it talks about our life prior to accepting who God is. And it says this here in Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. What? Slave? No, when I didn't know God, I was free to do whatever I wanted to do. Right? But you know what? You're bound by those worldly things. Oh, I've got to have more money. I've got to have more precious things. You know, maybe even the guys think, I've got to have the prettiest girlfriend in the world. Doesn't matter what her personality's like. You know, and it's like, it has nothing to do with what God wants, but all of a sudden the world steps in and you start being controlled by those things. You get swayed because there's a trend to get, you know, chop all your hair off. Next week it's like grow it all the way down to your shoulders and stuff like that. And you just follow the trends. You follow the music trends that are out there. You follow the waves of what the people is. Yet those are the gods that control you. And you won't even call those gods because you say that's just the way life is. And you try to get to the top of it because you don't even look at yourself and see where you are. But that's formally who you were. And then we get this next picture over here. And Titus speaks about it. In Titus 1:15 through 16, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. All right? And so we've talked about this before. God sees things as black and white. How does the world see things? Gray. Well, that's not that bad. Well, I could be doing better in this area here. You know, that's how the world sees it. And it's like even in Scripture here we're talking about there was that pure. When you talk about pure, there's nothing that's impure in something that's pure. And prior to this section of Scripture here, Titus is talking about those that pervert the law, you know, the word. And what they do is they try to manipulate the word to benefit them. There's leaders that will do that. It's like, really? In this world there would be somebody that could take God's word and profit off of that and make a living off of that? There isn't anybody out there like that, is there? Seriously, could there be? Of course there are. There's like a lot of people will do that. Because they're not there to listen to God. They're there just to make a profit for themselves. And it's like, that's pretty scary in a way because many people will follow somebody that's charismatic. Somebody that seems to know the way. Because just look at them. They've got that 642-foot yacht, 3 Mercedes. Their house is like $3 million house. They must be doing okay. Yeah, well, we're not the judge of that, are we? No, God judges the heart. And, you know, really, well, that's what's important that's in there. But just to be able to look at this here, about that pureness. He says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted for those that don't believe. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Wow. You tell a non-believer this? They will either slap you or they'll walk away. And it's like, it's not me telling you that, it's Scripture saying that. That really, you will produce no fruit if you don't listen to God and if you don't put His words into action. And it will mean nothing. And it's kind of the way it is, because you'll realize that when you're working not for God, you're working for yourself. You will die eventually, and everything that you do will be forgotten. It really won't be of any good. I read some testimonies of some atheists, and their whole thing is to live a life so that they could have a legacy after they die. They can have something for other people, whether they built a hospital wing, or whether they made certain laws that were out there that people had to follow afterwards, or whether they had a certain amount of money that they were able to give their children as inheritance. They'll remember me by that. Really, in God's eyes, it means nothing. Because I think it says in Scripture even that, you know, you're born from the dust, right, basically, and you're going to go back to the dust. And you can't take anything to heaven with you. But there are rewards in heaven for those that do God's works. Those things are eternal. We may not see that aspect of it right now in this life, but I think God does, obviously, and He can make a difference between those who claim to know who God is, but don't do His work. And we're going to say, well, that means, oh, now I got to join that church program, and I got to help out over and start doing that. I said, I got to start volunteering this. It isn't about the works that you do. It goes back to what Terry was saying about that relationship that you have with God. That when you have a close relationship with Him, things just come natural to do things that God would normally do. Yeah. Yeah, He just opens doors that allow you to do it. You'll have a desire to be doing things instead of feel like you have to do this sort of thing. Certain things that you were clinging on to don't mean anything to you anymore, because it's not important to you anymore, right? Because you're listening to what God has to say. And then look at this one over here. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about being children of God, children of Abraham. And the Pharisees are all directly descendants of Abraham. Abraham was a Levite, and all of the Pharisees had to be Levites in order to be a priest. That was just the way it was in the Jewish stuff. So obviously they are descendants of Abraham. And to their minds, because they are born that way, they are also the sons of God. Because obviously Abraham was the son of God, so all of his descendants will be sons of God as well. Human sons, right? Well, this is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. They didn't. They wanted to kill him. Alright? So Jesus knows their minds and knows their heart. He says, for I came from God and now am here. Right in front of you, and you can't recognize me as God because you haven't listened to a word that I said. What you heard was a threat to your position as a Pharisee or a Sadducee or one of the leaders of the temple and stuff. I have not come on my own, but He sent me, meaning God the Father. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Think about that. They are unable to hear what Jesus says because their hearts are broken.
No one comes to Jesus and lives in John by the Father.
Yeah. And they have to be, yes, I agree. The ones that are drawn to the Father are the ones that are seeking the Father. So, come to claim that the Pharisees are not really seeking the Father. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire, He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Again, I'm going to bring back what Mary Ann was talking about earlier this morning about the three wise men. Why is it that his own people couldn't recognize Jesus as king? That's exactly right. They didn't have a relationship with him. They had a relationship with religion. They had a relationship with tradition. But they did not have a relationship with their God. In fact, when God was standing right in front of them, when Jesus grew up, they couldn't recognize that he was God. Isn't it embarrassing when someone from another country has to offer gifts to the king to be born? You know, that is born. Those gifts then, you know, were used probably to fund his trip to Egypt because of the running the persecution of what Herod was wanted to do, was to kill all those boys, you know, 2 years of age and under, because he wanted to get rid of that king. He saw Jesus as a threat to his kingship, Herod did. And it's no different. The Pharisees saw the same threat to their position. They should be rejoicing that God is here. That finally we have that king that's going to save us. And they should have worshipped him and given him, you know, the treasuries from the temple and all that stuff. No, they wanted that for themselves. They wanted the riches for themselves. And what do you know what they lost out on? Was God. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Right? Don't look at God for being a God. Look at yourself as being a God. That's what the thing is with Satan here. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give grief to those to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And I think about this, God is just, right? His decree on us is already set in stone in the sense of what he expects from us. That never changes. Our situations change, I get that. But the way that he wants us to respond to them, the way he wants us to be devoted to him, even in those tough times, doesn't change. He wants you to listen to him all the time. And yet sometimes when we get through a difficult situation, we lose a child or loss of a job and there isn't money that's coming in and stuff, first thing we like to do is blame God. Give him the credit for all the bad things that are happening around us. Because if he's really a God in control, well then he would never have let this happen to me. Well, maybe God just wants you to listen to him, and this is the way he needs to do it.
In the Old Testament, when the prophet was dealing with the king, Saul, and he went and did his own sacrifice, prophet came to him, obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yeah, and Samuel said that. Yeah.
Because he didn't obey God.
Right, yeah. Yeah. Yes. That was King Saul's downfall, is that he did not obey God. Yeah, because it meant patience and meant being slower to action sometimes. And King Saul just didn't want it. He wanted things done at his own time, his own way.
So everybody's downfall.
No, I get you. And it's not, we're not perfect. You know, there's nobody in this room, including me, is not perfect on this sort of thing. But God is calling us to be perfect because He says, be perfect as I am perfect. Right? Which is kind of a tough situation. Remember that message that I did, Doran? Got that from the message for you? I keep picking on Doran for that, but it's, I don't know, whatever. He does. He can handle that. All right. I just want you to know that God's judgment is right. Can you trust His judgment? That we need to listen to what He says, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense. What? Forgive that person? Do you know what he's done to me? God says, forgive him or you will not be forgiven. Right? Give to those that are in need. Otherwise, you wouldn't be given and stuff. Anyway, but it's just important to be able to do that. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And this is Paul speaking about his life. And in the ministry that he has and how he thinks about himself. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Right? We get that part, right? Because we're all sinners. But Paul sees himself a little differently. He says, of whom I am the worst. Paul, probably the best evangelical church planter there's ever in this earth, claims that he is the worst sinner of all. Wow. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, if God can forgive and use Paul to do these great church planting and stuff, we can go back and look at Paul's life prior to Paul accepting who Jesus was. And he was a Christian murderer. He was a Pharisee that didn't even know who God was. He was one of the Pharisees that literally enjoyed, I don't want to say enjoyed was the right word, but looked favored upon when Stephen, one of the a godly man, was stoned to death because of what he said. Paul was there. He heard everything Stephen said. He heard the things that Jesus was saying. And yet, he was a sinful man because he did not know who God was. And he remembers and he looks at himself as saying, I'm unworthy to serve God because of the sins that I have. But God came to save me, even the worst of sinners. And if God can save an individual like that and use him in miraculous ways, I'm looking at some people here that God could use, even the mirror here, in miraculous ways. He can save you. But what did Paul do that made a difference? Anybody?
He was zealous for God and his way of acting, and he believed he was doing the right thing with what he believed in. So he saw Stephen, and something clicked in there, and he says, and then Jesus appeared to him.
Right, when he finally met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he accepted every word that Jesus said to him, and he lived it out. That was a big change for him. So much of a change that even some of the Pharisees that Paul knew while he was Saul during that time, they hated him and they tried to kill him as they tried to kill Jesus. Because they didn't like the word of the Spirit that was in them. Because it was contrary to them. They were of the world. Paul was of God. Paul lived out his relationship with God and the things that he did. And again, miraculous things happened, right? And he knows that Paul has eternal life and set up for that. And then we look at this scripture here in Titus 3:8. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. I always like those trustworthy sayings because those trustworthy sayings are talking about that God saved us through his mercy. It's not by any works that we've done. not by, you know, the things that we've said or how much we contributed to anything else, but He gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given us the power to be able to do God's work. Not the power to make more money for ourselves, not the power to have a beautiful voice to impress everyone so everyone can look at me and say, "Oh, Mike, you've really changed. I've never heard you sing like that before." "Oh, thanks. You know, I've worked on it for years now." And it's like, no, it's not me. I don't have a good voice. I probably never will. God would have to make a miraculous change in me, and I'll give God all the credit for that, because it's not me that can sing like that. All right, it's like, this is not going to happen. He says, so that was what he was talking about in terms of the trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Right? What is good to God? Let's go back to the first scripture verse that I showed.
Obedience or listen?
Listen to God. Right? And that means putting His word into action. That is doing the good work. Just as simple as that. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Alright? So, as a believer, we all profit from doing God's work. Every one of us. Some profit differently, one way or another. It doesn't really matter. We all profit and benefit in an eternal way from all of that. And then in Luke 11, 9 through 10, just real simply, and this is kind of what Tom was saying a little bit here, it says, "So I say to you," and this is Jesus speaking, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." Do you want to know God? Ask Him. Don't go to some get quick help book, you know, that you got off of Amazon or you found in some free library place, you know, how to find God and stuff like that. Just ask Him. It doesn't stop there, though, because when you ask, guess what? He's going to answer. When He answers, right? You need to be seeking what He wants you to do. When you ask, there's a purpose for your asking. It's pretty simple. It doesn't cost you anything, and yet it costs you your entire life and everything that you have. So, but the benefit is there. And it talks about knock and the door will be open. What do you think that door is? The door to what? To heaven? The kingdom of God? Yeah, could be. Could be that the door will be opened up in your heart to allow God to come into that too. Yeah. And when that happens, right, all of a sudden those words, the scriptures that you've maybe been reading for years and stuff like that, all of a sudden it starts to come alive. And you look at the world completely different, because you start to see it through the eyes of Jesus versus the eyes of yourself. And that's just really powerful stuff when we look at that. And it's all about being able to listen to Jesus. Last verse I've got in Hebrews 11:6. And this is all that Hebrews 11 is all that book of that chapter of faith. It talks about the faith of Abraham, and it talks about the faith of, you know, so many other individuals. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Are you honestly seeking God every day? Or you just go through the motions every day? Are you looking to find out some more of who God is and His character that will change you to allow God's righteousness to reign in us versus just getting us to be a better person? We all like to be better people, I get that. But when you connect with God, you will be a better person. Things will happen around you, but there'll be some people around you that won't like you anymore. it'll be like the Pharisees standing right in front of God and not recognizing who he is. There might be friends that you have that refuse to see God working in your life and don't like you anymore. But to God, you'll be able to do those things that you've never been able to do before, and that is to serve him with your life. And that means in the things that you do, your thoughts, what you allow to come into your ears, what you allow to come into your eyes. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to listen to him. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for this word. We just thank you for what you have for us here today. It's the start of a new year. It could be the start of a brand new day for us. A day to recommit ourselves to Christ. Maybe the day for we commit ourselves for the very first time to God. I just thank you for the opportunity to do that, Lord. You've made a way for us to be saved. And all we have to do is accept that. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.